Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord from Jonah 3. Mighty God, speak today. God, I pray that you would open us up inside and that you would expose some of the shameful ways that are hidden within. God, that we may respond to you and respond to your call. God, may we be people of humility. Open up your word and give us what we need to hear today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All of us have certain people in our life that we've given permission to call us out on things. To call us out on our junk, or to call us out on our bad behavior, or call us out in misspoken words. We've given some people permission to say, hey, yo, firm bro, I'm like, that wasn't cool. And we respond to that, and we want to kind of correct our ways. So I don't know who that person is for you in your life. Maybe it's your spouse. I mean, I hope your spouse has some place there with you. Maybe it's your brother or your sister, your mom, your dad, or your son or your daughter, or maybe it's some friends or the people that you have that sit around your table at your Get Healthy or Get Strong class. Maybe it's those in your community group that you've given permission to call you out on things. But I think the biggest question that we need to ask is is Jesus Christ on that list? Is he on that list? Does he have that permission to call us out on things? Does God's word have the ability and the authority to correct you? That's the biggest question we need to ask. It was just about 2 weeks ago that I had an experience where God called me out on some things. I was in a weird place. I was emotional, I was upset, I was frustrated, I was mopey, and I didn't know what was going on with me. I just was in this emotional place, and I wanted something to blame it, put my blame on it. Like, I wanted to put my finger on something, and that is the reason that I'm upset. That is the reason I'm mopey. This is what's causing me to feel this way, and I'm looking for everything external to blame it on. And I just get frustrated and more frustrated, and I didn't know what it was. And I remember I'm in this moment of prayer, and I'm just confessing to the Lord, like, I'm upset, I don't know what's going on. And it was this merciful and graceful nudging, saying, hey, Jordan, maybe look inside. Maybe look internal. Wait, inside? No, it's out there. Like, I'm good. Come on, Jordan. So I invited Jesus to look inside me, and I explored, and I found a nugget of sin. I found this nugget of sin. I was in this place where I was so hungry and thirsty for kingdom work to give me worth, for ministry to give me worth, to feel purposeful and to feel that I matter. I was looking to this kingdom work, and the King Jesus was standing right in front of me and saying, I'm right here. And he was asking me, he was saying, Jordan, is just being with me enough? Is that enough for you? It's just being my son. Is that enough for you? And he was inviting me, and he was calling, hey, come on, son. Come off the shore. Come from running around on the shore. Get in the boat with me. I'm going to take you where you can't get away. And I just want to hang with you. Hang with me. Be with me. And so I leaned into that. And church, what occurred in the weeks following that moment, that experience, for me personally, is what I'm hopeful for us collectively as a church. In those following weeks, I experienced a refreshment. I experienced a renewal. I experienced a revival personally within my own heart. As I humbled myself and as I sought his face, he revealed himself to me. And all of that, all of the effects of that was splashing over onto my family, splashing over my kids and my wife and my friends around me. It was splashing on my community around me because I was beginning to experience what God had for me, what he wanted to place inside of me. You see, when we humble ourselves in repentance and make way for the Spirit of Jesus to do what he does, revival is inevitable. It's inevitable. It's his nature. Very nature is bringing revival, is bringing refreshment, is bringing renewal. And when we could humble ourselves and receive that, if we could receive that for us personally, we could receive that for us as a community, we will see and experience revival. But when we fail to humble ourselves, when we fail to surrender in repentance, and we fail to have eyes to see our sin and the humility to confess our corruption and the character to bring our brokenness to the feet of Jesus, when we can't do that, we'll never experience revival. This is a first step as we go to that place of renewal and refreshment. Revival it's right at the door. It's right here. And the question for us is, do we want to let it in? Do we want to let that revival in? It's easy to see that God is moving powerfully. Sergio mentioned it. We're seeing a move in Haiti. We're seeing move at this church. Just last week, as we were watching baptisms here, we're seeing just the stories of the ways that God is transforming hearts, that he's drawing people out of a way that they've been brought up into something completely new and something completely fresh. We're seeing God do amazing things. So I ask you again, do you want to see revival? It's right at the door. Will we let it in? Do we want to see revival like in Nineveh? Like in Nineveh. I mean, it's Nineveh. I mean, Nineveh is the arch enemy of Israel. It is like a den of just thievery and robbery and immorality. And it's just this nasty pit. But God, make no mistake, God wanted to bring revival to Nineveh. He wanted to bring revival on Nineveh. And Nineveh, the Ninevites, from the king all the way down to the bottom, they humbled themselves and they bent their knee to God himself, and God healed their land. He had compassion on them. He forgave them over their wickedness, and they saw revival. But if we're familiar with the story of Jonah, I just read chapter 3, but if we're familiar with the story of Jonah, where does the opposition to revival come from? It comes from Jonah. The servant of God, the Lord's anointed, the very book is titled after him. He's the protagonist. But that's where the opposition comes from, in the revival of Nineveh. Because earlier in the story, God calls Jonah, hey, go to Nineveh and proclaim this to the Ninevites. And he says, I ain't doing that. They don't deserve it. Like, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not. And he flees and he runs away. And God, by his great mercy, it is mercy, makes a fish swallow him. Throws him off the edge of a boat and the fish swallows him. And the fish takes him all the way to Nineveh and burps him up on the ground. It says, try again. And so he goes almost, I could just imagine like, you know, like a upset kid, like, fine, all right, whatever. And he like preaches and that just happens. Like Nineveh experiences that. And so as we look to this, we need to recognize that church, the people of God, we need to take a careful look inward at ourselves. We need to look at us personally and collectively and ask the question, are we in our own self-righteousness and our puffing up, in our arrogant neglect for love and justice, are we hindering the salvation movement that God wants to do in our land? The theme verse of 2020, if you could call it a theme verse, is in 2 Chronicles. A lot of pastors all around the nation, and ours included, talked about 2 Chronicles 7:14. But let's get a fresh take on what this says. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Great verse. Super encouraging. We've been declaring it. But do you realize the pronouns there? If my people will humble themselves and acknowledge their wickedness, then I will heal their land. You see, we so often, we want to go, man, if the world would just set themselves straight, like if they just seek repentance, if they'd fix their junk out there, man, we would see revival. We would see this happening. But that's not the formula that God has for revival. He says, if my people humble themselves and acknowledge their wickedness, then I will heal their land. I'll forgive their sins and I will heal their land. We have to understand the position that we hold as the church of God, as the people of God. Brett said it right in the video that we are plan A. And God wants to use us for amazing things. And so we need to humble ourselves. Because as we look at Luke 11, it's Jesus and he is calling out synthetic religion. We're gonna see that he is calling out the sins of the church, not the sins of the world, but the sins of the church. And he is fired up about it. This is a message to the sins of the right. And I will tell you that we can experience revival when we respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ with repentance. We can experience revival. So we're back to Luke 11. And we're going to pick up at verse 37. I'm going to start by reading it in its entirety, and then we'll go through it. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. One of the experts in the law answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. Jesus replied, And you, experts of the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts of the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. God, open your word today. May we receive correction and guidance for the days ahead. Amen. So just a few housekeeping items first, just some clarifications on some terms that you heard. We heard really two kind of key groups here. We heard the Pharisees and we heard the teachers of the law. And just to tell you a little bit about who they are. So the Pharisees were members of this Jewish religious group that kind of really finds its beginnings after the exile of Israel to Babylon. They kind of return and they begin to actually pride themselves on a strict adherence to Old Testament law and oral tradition. And they really would kind of have these outward displays of piety to kind of really make themselves distinguished outside of everybody else, and they'd have all these different religious acts that they would do. And they were really seen as the spiritual elite in the Jewish culture. Like, these were the pinnacle, these were the guys. And so they also had a deep influence on a lot of common people in the land. So that's what the Pharisees are. Now, the teachers of the law were experts in Jewish law. They were kind of like these ancient Jewish scripture lawyers. Like, that's what they studied it and they knew it, and they were all about kind of giving a proper application of what the Old Testament meant and what some of these established rabbis also would teach. A lot of the teachers of the law were also Pharisees, but not all of them. It wasn't hand in hand. So those are just kind of a little bit understanding of who these people are, but what you guys can take from that is these are the religious church people. These are the religious leaders. These are the people that people look to. And when you know that, you can see, man, Jesus is giving a forceful and emphatic call out to synthetic religion and to fakeness. And he is clearly saying that legalism, this whole works-based rules, holiness, like all of that, what they're following, is not only categorized as sin, just like murder and adultery and immorality, like it's actually the sin that Jesus has more fire about in the Gospels than any other sin. This is a big deal to Jesus. And it's because legalism denies human depravity and exalts human ability. And that is 100% opposed to the gospel of God's grace. That you can find the holiness by all the acts and things that you're doing. Yes, God is inviting us to follow him and be obedient to him, but God's grace and the gospel of God's grace is about what Jesus has done. So we need to be very wary, church. We need to be very wary of not falling into the wretched sin of ritualistic religion, but keeping it just fresh as we seek Jesus. These men that consider themselves the great upholders of holiness, you know, Jesus is telling them that they're actually the complete opposite. You're the total antithesis of this upholder of holiness. And it is safe to say, because we just read it, that they get quite a tongue lashing from Jesus. But, and this is a big but. Jesus loved the Pharisees. He so loved the Pharisees. He cared for them because they were his people. It's like this is the people that he came to save. This is the people, this lost sheep of Israel. He came to them for that purpose. He loves the Pharisees. And when the Pharisee invited him over, right? Hey, come to lunch. He went. He went. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to spend time with them. Not to open up a can of you-know-what all over them, but to give them this invitation to transformation, this invitation to renewal, this invitation to revival. You could see that in what he's saying. You could see it in Luke 11:41 as he talks about the ways to be clean. The English Standard Version puts it as this way, Luke 11:41, it says, "But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything will be clean for you." Right away, before all the woes, you have Jesus saying, listen, I'm about to share some things that are going to be tough for you to hear, but hear this first. If you could only give what is on the inside to me, if you can give as charity, if you could surrender what's on the inside, everything will be made clean for you. So I'm about to reveal some things to you. I'm about to expose some things to you, but know that if you give what's on the inside, everything will be clean for you. This is the invitation. This is what Jesus is giving. Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle explains, "Give first the offerings of the inward man. Give your heart, your affections, and your will to God as the first great alms which you bestow. And then all your other actions proceeding from a right heart are an acceptable sacrifice and a clean offering in the sight of God." The offerings that God is pleased with, the offerings that God does not despise, are a broken and contrite heart, as it says in Psalm 51. A broken and contrite heart that we bring to Jesus. These Pharisees and these teachers of law, they weren't seeing clearly. They were being foolish. They were lost. They couldn't see their own sin. They couldn't see. And Jesus, like I said, he's bringing some exposure to that, because we need that exposure sometimes to reach the foot of the cross. Okay, I need to pause for like just a second our message. We'll get back to it in just a sec, because I have to address the fact that there could be some of you here or watching online that you haven't historically been a church person. Like maybe this is your first time here. Maybe you're checking us out online for the first time. And so two things. One, I'm really glad you're here. And two, you chose an interesting day to join in. But do not tune out, because you know what? I was thinking, take this as a gift, because this is a gift that's helping you understand as you begin your journey with Jesus, as you begin this journey of faith. Having this first, this message here, will help you know where to start with your heart, where to start in this walk with Jesus, to have brokenness and have humility and have repentance. It's like, you know, Pastor JV talks about sometimes like this spiritual breathing as we breathe in Jesus and breathe out our flesh. It's this great sense of the right heart with Jesus. So take it as a gift, and hopefully this is showing you that we as a church, we want to be the real deal. We truly want to be faithful followers of Jesus. The real deal. That's what we want to be. And so again, don't tune out. This message is for all of us. All right. We are going to move through all these woes, but we're going to go through them pretty quick. Mainly because all of these woes are really just enforcers to the main point of surrendering ourselves and responding to the revelations of Jesus Christ with repentance. And each of these are those revelations that he's giving them. So let's get started. The first one, we're going to look at Luke 11:42. And it says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." We as a church, we have a group of our pastors and leaders that we meet weekly, and as a sermon collaboration team. And we kind of talk about things that are coming up. And one of the things that we as a team that we were really talking about this last week about this message is it's such a strange thing. to be hyper-spiritual but functionally unloving is like a complete paradox. It's a conundrum. Like to be hyper-spiritual and connected with Jesus but then not have any love, like that's just, that doesn't work. That doesn't compute. And Jesus is saying, in a sense, in this moment, he's saying, okay, listen, I love that you want to be so consistent in your generosity. I love that you want to be, functional in your giving and that you want to be disciplined in that. That's great. But if you're just using that, if you're just using that as this moralistic mask to hide the fact that you really actually wouldn't sacrifice anything for those that are less than you, those that are being suffering around the world, if you wouldn't sacrifice anything for the sake of true love and justice, then you're getting it all wrong. I see right through you. I see right through you. Revival gets held outside the door when we, the people of God, don't actively fight for love and justice. And we leave people in a place of feeling small and without hope. So we need to respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ with repentance. I believe that, if we're being honest with ourselves, a lot of us will flex with our wallets, but our hearts are scrawny. It's a front, it's a defense mechanism to hide what's really inside. And I will say, giving financially, it's not wrong. Like, absolutely not. Like Jesus is saying, don't leave the former undone. It's not wrong, but we need to recognize that when we aren't doing the main thing, if we're not keeping the main thing, this act of true love and justice, if we're not sacrificing out of a broken and contrite heart, that we're missing it. We're inadvertently poisoning not only ourselves, but we're inadvertently poisoning the world around us. The next woe is Luke 11:43. And it says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplaces." And we're not talking about nice seats and paparazzi here. We're talking about an unquenchable desire for admiration, which ultimately is a desire for power. And they're responding this way as Pharisees because ultimately they are not secure in their relationship with God the Father. They're not secure with God the Father. And because of that, they act this way and they claw for that admiration. They claw for that love. They claw for that attention. And which is one of the main reasons why the Pharisees opposed Jesus so much is because they were jealous of the relationship and the closeness and the intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. And today, as we look at, okay, this idea of like seats and greetings in the marketplace, where you're really gonna see that today, where you're gonna really experience that today is right here. It's right in these places. It's on our social media. It's in these places where we are seeking that admiration. We're seeking for that approval. A modern way of saying this is woe to you, church, because you desire those followers and you're looking for that extra like. It's a nasty cycle where you post something and it's like, you keep on like, okay, did somebody comment on that? Who shared it? You know, and you keep on, you get stuck, you get sucked in as this way of feeling important. Be very careful, church, on your motives within social media. And be very careful as well who you admire on social media. Not everything is as it seems. I think that's clear. And you'll see in a few chapters later in Luke 14, Jesus will talk about seats. He'll talk about high seats and low seats. And he'll say, take the lowest seat and watch me exalt and bring you forward. And he says in Luke 14:11, he talks about the idea, he who humbles himself will be exalted and he who exalts himself will be humbled. That's the message of Jesus. So revival gets held outside the door when we, the people of God, seek to honor our own name rather than the name of Jesus. So we need to respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ with repentance. And last little thing I'll say about this is I think this is something that we, as the pastors and leaders of Crossline, this is definitely something that we need to be very mindful of, considering our position here. But this is not just with those on staff or in vocational ministry, because I'll tell you the truth, this temptation existed for me way before I was ever in vocational ministry. The seeking of admiration and honor. The next woe, okay, is Luke 11:44. It says, "Woe to you because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk all over without knowing it." Okay, historical context here. We have to understand that in Jewish culture, cleanliness indeed was next to godliness. There was all these different rituals and things that you would do to clean yourself so that you can actually be qualified to be within the community of worship. If you were dirty, if you were unclean, you couldn't come in. You were withheld from that. And so they had all these different things that they do. And one of the key things that they had is if you had any contact with a dead body, a dead carcass, or you walked over a grave, you would be unclean. And so when we look at what Jesus is saying here, you can kind of get the picture. He is saying that they're frauds. I love the way that that Eugene Peterson in his Message interpretation says it. He says, "Frauds, you are just like unmarked graves. People walk over that nice grassy surface, never suspecting the rot and corruption that is 6 feet down." As I said, the Pharisees had a lot of influence with the common people. People looked to them as spiritual leaders, and they were the ones that were educated. They were the seminary trained. They were the influential ones. They looked the part, and yet what they were doing in the midst of all of that is they were teaching falsely because of the way they lived, the way they responded, the ways they taught the scriptures. They were teaching falsely, and they were disqualifying people from the promise of a relationship with God. Revival gets held outside the door when we, as the people of God, teach God's word falsely. So we need to respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ with repentance. Everyone has what Pastor Kenny calls a blast zone. This is the area of influence that you have with people around you. It could be families, could be friends, could be communities, could be workplaces. It could also be seen, and maybe this is not appropriate for our current stage, but this could be your area of infection, right? And so as you're looking at the ways that you are communicating to these areas, your area of infection, you got to ask the question, well, what am I infecting them with? James 3:1 is it's a somber passage, and it's an important passage, as it says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because teachers will be held at a higher standard." So we need to be very, very careful in the way that we handle and we wield the word of God. Now, don't let it scare you. Don't let that message and that verse scare you from taking up God's word and proclaiming it because you're nervous, like, I don't want to say anything false. Like, what if I messed up? I'm going to be judged. No, like, what I'm encouraging you to do is just don't ever forget the weighty sanctity of God's word. In humility, come to God and ask him for help. Ask him to teach you. Ask him to give you wisdom. And as you do, take up the word of God and speak it with confidence. Speak it knowing that God's grace is with you. Don't be afraid of it, but also don't treat it irreverently. That was the sin of the Pharisees. In their own arrogance, they forgot that. And they were utilizing it for their own gain, to exalt themselves. And I'll just say, if you ever need help, like if you ever like just want to figure out what the scriptures are saying, you're confused, please know that like we as your pastors, leaders, like we reach out to us. We want to help. Like we want to be alongside you in this journey because we as a church put the greatest value on Jesus and his word. So don't hesitate. Okay, Luke 11:45. And this is my favorite part in the passage. It says, "One of the experts in the law answered him, 'Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also.'" I love this because it's like, Jesus is like, "What's that? You also?" And he comes out and he like focuses his attention now to the teachers of the law. Pharisees are like, thanks. he turns and he says, Jesus replied, and you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. So I am praising Jesus that my son, John, he's 9, he has an interest for backpacking. He wants me to take him backpacking. He keeps on asking me, like, when can we go backpacking and get out into the wilderness and just enjoy the great wide open doors? Like, it just, open doors? The wide outdoors. That's what I'm looking at. The great outdoors. That's what I'm, not wide. Great outdoors. Enjoy the great outdoors. And I'm just, again, I'm praising Jesus because I love backpacking. So for Christmas, we got him this backpacking backpack. It's his own thing. It's red. It's awesome. It's small. It's just a small little backpacking backpack, and he's excited about it. I'm excited about it. But in addition, as an add-on to that Christmas present, Daddy also got a new backpack. I got a new backpack, and it's bigger. It's bigger than my normal pack. Now, why would I do that? Because I want my son to like backpacking. And I'm fully expecting that I'm going to be carrying more weight in the beginning. More weight than usual, because I've been backpacking before. I'm more experienced. I'm bigger. I'm stronger just because of my size, and so I'm more experienced that way. And it's his first time. If I was in this place where I just loaded on him equal weight or even more weight than me, then he would stumble and fall along the path. And as much as he wants to be with Daddy, and much as he wants to be in this journey and be in this adventure, he would stumble and he would fall and he would grow discouraged and he'd grow hopeless and he wouldn't like backpacking. The illustration is clear there. The sin here that we're seeing is it's an empty, compassionless religion that the teachers of law have here. A care and competence for God's word has to be matched with a character for God's word. It has to be connected. And I would say, don't take too narrow of a view of this passage. Go, I write it off and like, hey, I never do that. I don't load people up with more things. Like, I don't do that. Like, be careful, because we gotta see, maybe there's ways that we're doing it that we don't even realize. Like, this is where we ask God to search us and know us, oh God, and explore kind of what's going on in the inside. Because I think that there's, and this is me, as I think about this, and I think about the ways that maybe, because again, you want to go through each of these passages and go, okay, how is this speaking to me? Woe to you, Jordan. Like, okay, so how does this speak to me? And it's sometimes we with our actions and the way we behave, we set this precedent that makes it really hard for people that are new or people that are seeking to kind of emulate and to like follow. It's like, it's threatening. Almost. It's if you have those guests over at your house and you're like, and they don't, maybe they're new or they don't know the Lord and they're like, hey, let's like, we're going to pray before the meal. And it's like, great, awesome. And like, and you know, you put on your holy clothes and you're like, thank you, Jesus. And like 5 minutes later, like, you're like, amen. And they're like, what was that? No, I mean, I'm exaggerating, but seriously, sometimes we just, you know, we want to be careful. I mean, don't not pray, you know, acknowledge the Lord. It's okay to be passionate, but just be careful. And we have a new believer and it's like, oh, you're going to love this amazing exegetical study on Leviticus. It's great. So awesome. I learned so much. Maybe not the place to start. You know, you just be careful. And then sometimes we just fill rooms with BS. And by BS, I mean Bible statements, right? Oh, the Bible says this. Oh, that's so cool. Well, that reminds me of this verse that says this. Oh, did you know the Bible says this? Oh, there's an amazing story. And it's like, okay, I love the Bible. I love the Bible. I love speaking it out. But again, there's just sometimes, okay, you're being weird. Like, love the Bible, but be aware of who you're with. You know, when you're all with all your Christian friends and they all love it, drop the BS all you want. It's great. But seriously, you guys, I'm just telling you, you know, we just got to be sensitive. We got to be sensitive to the ways that we're burdening people and the ways that we're coming alongside to partner with them. And I would say parents, this is a big reason. This is, I think, a big reason why a lot of young adults, they leave the faith is that have grown up in Christian homes because they've been going through life and they've been hearing all these rules. They've been hearing all these things about the Bible and you're giving it to them. You're saying all these things, but you don't partner with them. You don't come alongside with them. This is why you have Maven. This is why you have things to help yourself become prepared and to come alongside them and to give them what they can handle in the moment and grow them to maturity. So church, is the front door of our church too heavy for some to push in? We have that welcoming, loving behavior, because revival gets held outside the door when we, the church, the people of God, lack tender hearts for those we seek to reach. So we need to respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ with repentance. Okay, this next woe is, we're moving through, we're almost done here. The next woe, this is kind of where we get a little bit lost, or most people get lost in the passage. It says, "Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others whom they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed from the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all." It's a lot of words. Don't want to get caught up in the weeds, but the basic message is here is that there's a duplicity. There's a duplicity that they have. They're covering up all of kind of their wretched ways, the ways that they've killed the prophets, the ways they've behaved in this malicious way by sweeping it under the rug, a nice, beautiful rug of good works and fancy performance and an image. There's this duplicity there. They're pretending to honor. And you know what? I shared this and it was like, I still am wondering if I could pick something different, but I just love it so much. I love this illustration. So I'm just gonna use it, okay? Because it's so good. But it's like covering a dog turd with glitter, right? It still smells like a dog turd. And again, I know that's graphic image, but what I'm saying is people, that's what the world is smelling too. They smell this inauthenticity. They smell things that are fake. And I'm telling you, just because of the experience of what I've seen in the world, that people are coming into churches, they're coming into our buildings, they're coming into our communities with a sniffer for that. They are already on guard to look for inauthenticity, to look for it to be hypocritical, because that is their experience with believers. So this is what we need to do. We need to have this authenticity. We hold revival outside the door when we're not authentic. So we need to respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ with repentance. And then finally, we have this last woe. It says, "Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge and you yourselves have not entered and you have hindered those who are entering." This word hindered really just means to be restrained, to be clipped, to be docked and to be lopped off. This picture of like keeping them back, keeping them restrained by action and deed. And again, I took those words and I just applied them to things that I've heard before. And it's just sad. It's just like it's a hard thing as you think about birds who are meant to fly who have had their wings clipped. You think about boats that have been meant to sail that are kept at dock. You think about flowers that are meant to bloom that have been lopped off. And you think of parties that had to be had but are hindered by locked doors. There are just things that are holding them back. They're being hindered. And I tell you that with all of their false and obscure and clever religious ways and system of self-righteousness, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were hindering those that were truly seeking the Lord. And without a shadow of a doubt, this is the strongest of all the condemnations that Jesus makes against them. He's saying, the very thing that you're hopeful for, the very thing you're seeking is the very thing that you're keeping people from. And not only that, you're being kept from it. You've taken away the key to knowledge. Revival is being held out. It's right at the door, and we have the key to that door. In Matthew 16, Jesus speaks to Simon. He speaks a message, Simon Peter, and he speaks a message to the church. He says, and I tell you, this is verse 18, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have the keys, and it's time for us to bind selfish, synthetic, ritualistic religion, and for us to loose revival and the authenticity and to loose repentance. That is the step that we need to take. We need to respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ with repentance. And when we fling these doors open, they'll knock over the gates of hell. I'll close with this. Back in Luke 11, he says earlier in verses 29, says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asked for the sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. And then down to 32, he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. When you take the example of the Ninevites who humbled themselves, because that's not what the Pharisees did. That was their great mistake. They actually grew out of fierce anger, and they sought to oppose him and catch him in something that he might say so that they might kill him. They let pride win in their life. Let us not be the same. And I don't know where you're at right now at the end of this message. I don't know if you're feeling convicted and you're feeling contrite, or if you're mad at me and like just yelled at me the whole time. But I just want you to know that this is landing on me in a heavy way. I've spent a lot of time this last couple of weeks just processing what this means for my life, and it's revealing things and it's opening things for me that I can pursue holiness. I can find that revival that God is bringing. And my hope is the same for all of you. And so what I want us to do is I want us in our hopes for revival, I want us to have a church-wide call to repentance. That we together, collectively, in this moment as Crossline Church, that we can sanctify this place through repentance and seek the Lord. So I'm gonna come down here. And I want to lead us in a prayer of repentance. And I would ask that if you are able, again, you don't have to do this, but if you are able, I encourage you to get on your knees. I know there's not a lot of space in your chairs, but just as a posture for us to submit to the Lord and be before him, to acknowledge our sins. So let's step into this moment, and we got to close with just an amazing song that speaks to this. So if you join me on your knees. King Jesus, we get on our knees because we want the posture of our bodies to reflect the posture of our hearts. That we will bend our knee and bend our heart and bend our mind to your will and to your ways. Because when you have your way, revival comes. Jesus, it's with a heavy heart that I confess the ways that I've made it about myself, the ways that we as a church have not seen some of the selfish ways that are within us, God. I confess the ways that we've honored our own name above your name. We confess and we repent of the ways that we've burden to others and not lifted our hand. We repent of the ways that we have not shown justice and love. We repent of the ways that we've turned blind eyes to those that make us uncomfortable. We repent of the ways that we have not lived in authentically. God, we want the real thing. You're the only thing that matters, Jesus. You're the only thing that matters in our lives and in this church. We want your will, your kingdom come. So forgive us, Lord. Bring us to repentance and bring the revival that we know you can bring. We know that's who you are. We know that you love us, that you have great plans for us, great purposes for us. God, so we seek that. We lay ourselves down. Let us pursue holiness. Holiness. Through your son, Jesus. So we submit ourselves to you. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen. Would you join me in this last song as we sing what we just confessed?